journey here. That's a good thing. Thank you very much. I'm going to sort of come here now, work myself out. I'll see that. Good. Well, we had fun in Borden. I just want to say it's exciting stuff being there. It genuinely is. It's good to see. Numbers are being added to them. So it's slowly growing, which is really exciting to see. And if you do get a chance, just grab Dave and ask him about the crisis he had with his computers, because it's an amazing story of God's provision. So I'll leave that with you, and you can inundate Dave with those kind of questions. So we begin our Transform series, which is very exciting. We're going to be looking at seven key areas of your life: spiritual health, which is today; physical health; mental health; emotional health; relational health; financial health; and vocational health. And so hopefully you should all have now your big brown book. If you've got your big brown book, why don't you just shake it at me so I know that we're all excellent, loving it. Okay, so basically this series is going to be, there's going to be three elements to it. So the first element is the Sunday element, and that involves your little bit of paper, which you should have got in your update. And very similar to what happened last week, there are some bits for you to fill in. So always good to bring a pen. There are also some Bible verses there. And I would encourage you to, bits of paper get lost, don't they? So, again, during a quiet moment of the sermon, you're very welcome to highlight maybe some of those passages in your Bible. And it'd be good to just permanently get a highlighter. I'd always recommend bringing a highlighter along to church and just highlight those verses. And Amber actually is very good at this. She highlights the verses and then she sort of makes notes next to the verses as well. So, it's a really good way. And one day, your Bible may look technicolor as Juliet's Bible. I doubt it, but it might do one day. But if you've never seen Juliet's Bible, go and have a look at Juliet's Bible. It's quite impressive. So you've got first bit, which is the Sunday morning. The second bit then is the daily devotions, and that will be found in your brown book. And it's great. Each of the brown books have got a section on your daily devotion. And then here you've got a little bit for a bit of writing. Those of you who like to journal, keep notes or whatever. Or for those who are maybe more artistically bent like myself, just draw pictures. And that would be fine. Obviously relevant pictures. Not just pictures of dogs or anything like that, but relevant pictures. So that's good. And then thirdly is the growth group section, which is the video section. And so what will happen is that we will then have midweek meetings, primarily in growth groups. And there'll be a short video presentation, about 20, 25 minutes is each video. And then it comes with a series of questions. And as a growth group, you go through that. And again, that's all linked in with the theme of this particular week, of that particular week that's going on. Now, you'll know that we're growing as a church, which is really exciting. But it means that not everyone here is in a growth group. And it may well be that me talking about growth group and doing this in community, because actually these things really do work best in community, is actually thinking, well, how do I get involved in that? Now, the one way is obviously you could just come and join a growth group. And if you're a growth group leader, could you just raise your hand? Okay, if you're looking for people that you need to talk to, then look at these people, okay, and they are the ones who have growth groups. And they will, lovely people would love to talk to you about maybe joining them. But if you're thinking, I fancy just getting together with a group of friends and doing this, then are you a host? Are you a host? Could this be you? Do you have a heart for people? Can you open up your home for people to meet? Can you serve them something to drink? And can you work your DVD player? Now, obviously, the last one may throw a few of you out. So do you have a five-year-old who can work your DVD player? Okay, who you can keep up at that time to work it. If you can, and you would be happy to host over the next 7 weeks, we would love to talk to you. We just think we our keenness, our enthusiasm over this next season is that we do this together. We do it in community. And so if you're able to host, that would be an amazing thing over these next 7 weeks. And we'll give you a DVD and we can do it. Now, if you're a growth group leader and you're here, or maybe you're in a growth group and you know that your growth group leader isn't here, okay, I have the DVDs now, or Sean has the DVDs, but they're over there. Okay, and if you need one, then you need to come and see me and we will make sure that each group has got a DVD for this week. Good. So before I go on much further, I had a picture a couple of weeks ago, which I want to share with you just by way of introduction to what we're going to be doing. And it was during our prayer meeting. It was about a couple of weeks ago. And it was of a child swinging on a swing. And now, for those of you who, well, you'll know, I have twins, Molly and Callum. And when they were much younger, the problem with having twins when they're young and they're on two different swings is, of course, I'm only one dad. And they both want to swing. There's a sort of unhealthy competition, you know, about who can swing the furthest. And, of course, someone has got to start somewhere. And so I've got this kind of picture of these two images. Of one, which is of a sort of 4 or 5 year old child trying to swing on their own. And you know when you try and swing on your own, the whole thing is to kind of get that leg motion going, isn't it? You've got to legs out as you're going forward, legs back as you're coming back, legs forward, go back. Now, you can do that when you're a bit older and you've got a little bit of coordination. But when you're a 4 or 5 year old, it just looks like a flapping fish. Okay. Meanwhile, the other child is having a wonderful time because dad is pushing them. And they have got full momentum, and they're going up and down, and they're laughing away. And I felt God just say that during this season, we face a choice. We can flap our legs like crazy things, trying to build momentum up to swing. Or we can ask Dad, Dad, will you push me? And as we go through this season, I just want to encourage you, be open and ask for God to help you. At this time, we're very quick to try and do things on our own. And actually, we have a God who is ready, willing, and loves to give us a push. And so at this time, just you know, be open to asking God, Lord, would you give me a push? I was driving to Borden, and I just felt God say, Steve, this, for some people, is going to be a season of turning over a new leaf. There are going to be some exciting changes in your lives over this season. I don't know what that looks like. And later on, I'm going to share a story of why I think this is true, because of actually what God's done in me. But I just want to encourage you that God's Spirit is about. And his hand is on this. And I just think there are some exciting things that are going to be happening. So that's my preamble. Let's get to it. So we're going to see this verse lots and lots and lots. And we're going to say it lots and lots together. And you are going to memorize it. Okay? So let's do it together. So it's Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, and that's Romans 12:2. And the core of our time together is we're going to look at this very simple process of change. The way you think determines the way you feel. The way you feel determines the way you act. So, confession time. I get angry, and I struggle with that, how my anger leads to actions that I really don't want to happen. And so I'm always kind of, you know, when you do something out of anger, you kind of think, why did I do that? And my default is always, well, I need to change what I do. But actually, that's the wrong way. Our default is always, well, what do I need to do to change? But actually, we need to change our thinking first. The reason being is that I'm only doing it, I'm only acting out of anger because I'm feeling angry. And I'm only feeling angry because I'm having angry thoughts. And so if I change my angry thoughts, I then change my feelings of anger, which then change my actions out of those feelings. And so right at the very beginning, right at the heart of this, is this determination to change the way we think. But the cause of that change is not out of our willpower or our determination, but is actually asking God to help us. It is a work of the Holy Spirit that changes our thinking. And so, for some of us, again, I just want to implore you, encourage you. Dad wants to give you a push. You know, and if you've struggled with changing your thinking in certain things or changing, then ask God to help. It's His work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that is going to stimulate the change in the thinking, that's going to stimulate the change in your feeling, and then that's going to change the stimulation in your action. The change in your action. Ask God to help. As I said, we're going to look at this Roman 12 principle throughout all the areas of life. But remember this. This is a good drawing. You could draw this one. The key to your transformation, the key to transformation starts with your thoughts. However, our starting point this morning is that we are all sheep. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we are actually all sheep. You see, there's a direct relationship to our spiritual health and our closeness to God. The closer you are, the greater the benefits. Now, I'm not saying that everything will be perfect, but my experience has been that life is often so much harder the further we are from God. And I suspect that's probably your experience as well. And so if we can draw nearer to God, that really improves how things are going to be. But as I said, the problem is we're all sheep. Now, you don't have to teach a sheep to drift off. It does it naturally. They are, by very nature, thick animals. They are not clever beasts, if we're really honest. And the Bible says, we all are like sheep, gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. It's as if we have this gravitational pull to wander off. So the focus of this first session is how do we handle our sheep-like tendency to wander? Fortunately, we have a fantastic story in the Bible that equips us to look at this issue. It's one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son. And I thought what we'd do is we'd read it. But then I had a look at the sheet and realized that I'd needed bionic eyes to be able to see that smaller font. So in a rare moment, I'm going to put my glasses on and I'm going to read it to you. And we'll see how we do. But you can follow it in the sheet if you can see that small. So, the lost son and the loving father. This is from Luke 15, 11 to 24. Jesus told this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "Give me my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die." So his father divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and left home to live in a distant land. He got as far away from his father as he could. Then he squandered the gift he'd been given and wasted his life and money on wild parties and reckless living. About that time, all his money ran out. A severe famine hit the land and he began to starve because he was left with nothing. The only job he could find was feeding swine on a farm. He became so desperate and hungry that even the pig slop he was feeding the swine looked good to him. But no one would give him anything for his hunger. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "This is crazy. At my father's home, even the lowest paid workers eat well, while I'm away dying of hunger. I'm going to return home to my father and humbly say, 'Father, I've sinned against both God and you, and I'm not worthy to be a part of this family and called your son.' But please, make me one of your servants who works for you. With that attitude, he headed back home to his father. But while the son was still a long distance off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against both God and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring me the finest robe in our house and put it on him. Then get my signet ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Then roast the calf that we've been fattening. We're going to celebrate and have a feast of eating and drinking. For this child of mine was distant and dead, but now he's back and alive. He was lost, and now he's found." So the party began. It's a wonderful story. Don't you love it? You see, each one of us tends to wander away. We tend to wander away from our Father and our Creator. But look at his amazing response to his son. So from this story, we're going to look at four areas, four elements that help us understand our spiritual health, how we might get closer to God. I don't know where you are today. It could be you've come in here and you think, "Well, if I was a sheep, I'd be a sheep in another field. I've never spoken to God. I don't even know what God looks like. I've been in this field on my own." It could be that you're on the edge of the field and you haven't spoken to God for some time. For others of you, you might be some distance between that edge and the shepherd. But it could be that you've just had a week this week and you're feeling incredibly distant from God. We all long to feel closer to God. So how do I get back to him? Well, you do these four things. This is the pathway, if you like, back to spiritual transformation. So first thing, and you'll see you get a chance to write these bits in. So the first one is this. Get fed up. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to get fed up. I get fed up with my life. I don't know about you, but there are moments when I get really fed up with myself. None of us are perfect. I get fed up with my anger. I get fed up with my eating habits. I get fed up with my attitudes to certain things and certain people. But when I get to a point when I'm truly fed up, it really is a stimulus for change. During my 30s, I was about a stone and a half heavier than I am now. And I was fed up with how tired I was always feeling, how my body just wasn't working as well as it should be, and if I'm really honest, how I looked was a factor. But I love eating. I really do love eating. And eating became the way that I handled stress. So I had a busy job. Amber and I were wrestling with being parents of a young family, including the extra dynamic of twins. But I remember on my 39th birthday, just getting to the point where I was really fed up with my poor health. And I was determined to be fit for 40. And that became the stimulus to change. Nothing is going to happen in your life in the next 7 weeks unless you first get dissatisfied with the way you are. If you think it's fine, I'm just fine, I'm just going to cruise, there's nothing wrong with my life, then tell you what, you can just sit out the next 7 weeks. You'll be fine. Nothing's going to happen to you. But that's quite sad, really, because nothing will happen to you unless you decide you want to change. Unless you decide that I don't like this, I'm tired of being stressed out all the time, I'm tired of being frustrated all the time, I'm tired of being overworked all the time, I'm tired of feeling distant from God. You see, you've got to get desperate. You've got to get hungry. You've got to be anxious for change. Nothing happens until you get fed up. In this passage, he wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry. And he finally came to his senses. That's where transformation starts. Are you there yet? If not, that's okay. God will just let you stay there for a bit. And then he'll allow a little rain in your life. And if that doesn't work, he'll allow a little more rain in your life. And if that doesn't work, he'll send a storm. Why? Because God loves you the way, just the way that you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. You see, his heart's desire is that you don't stay the way you are, but you change to become the person he's designed you to be. The first step in transformation is for you to get discontented, to get fed up with the way you're living. Jeremiah 29:13 says this: "You'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else." God will reveal himself when you start asking this question: there's got to be a better way of living than this. So we start by getting fed up. Secondly, we own up. We own up to our own sin. That's the second thing that this young man did. First, he got fed up. And then, as we read in verses 17 to 18, when he came to his senses. Why don't you just circle that? When he came to his senses. He goes, you know, this is nuts. This is crazy. Why am I doing this? Why am I living like this? You know, when I go home, even the lowest paid workers eat better than I am at the moment. This lifestyle that I'm living is just not sustainable. It's not fulfilling. It's just not worth it. He came to his senses. And then he said, "I have sinned against God and you." Nothing is going to happen until you get to stage two, when you own up. So how's it going managing your own life? You doing well? That was a genuine question. Are you doing well? How's managing your life? Going all right? Well, if you're a bit like me, I suck at it. I love the Star Wars movies. I love the first movie. And, you know, the rebel pilots are flying their X-Wing fighters and they're homing in on the Death Star. And the squad leader is going, "Stay on target, stay on target." And that's what goes on in my head. "Come on, Steve, stay on target, stay focused." Rubbish. Do you know what happens in my head? Bah. Bah. I'm like a sheep. I'm wandering off again. And it's true. You know, we just need to get to that point where we realize actually we do really suck at managing our own lives. We need to face up to the fact that we wander away. You know, I wander away from the way God would want me to live. I've been living my own way. I've been doing it my way. I'm doing things that I think is best. Protecting myself. Trying to control everything. Still trying to control it. To be honest, I'm just getting fed up of hanging on to the controls. I've discovered that the universe, it's not cooperating with me. So I own up. What do I own up to? My own sin. When he came to his senses, he said, "I have sinned." Isaiah wrote this: "Your sins have separated you from God and have hidden his face from you." Have you ever prayed that you felt like God was a million miles away? Has it ever felt like this kind of like this big steel dome? And all your prayers kind of and then bounce back again, a bit like a ball on a squash court. Have you ever felt that God sometimes doesn't listen? Or he's not hearing you? You can't feel him? Have you ever felt like you're just talking to yourself? Where's that come from? Well, it comes from this simple fact. Our sins have separated us from God. And he's hidden his face from us. You ever had that feeling that you feel far from God? Guess who moved? It wasn't him. It's never him. He doesn't move. He didn't go on holiday. He's always been there. It's me, I'm the one who's moved. If you feel far from God, you're the one who's moved far. You've moved away by giving your love and attention to something else. And when you give something else your love, there's a word for that. It's called idolatry. You see, we think idols are those little stone carvings that people bow down to and worship, but they're not. Idol can look like your car, can look like your job, can look like a dress, can look like the way you look in a mirror. Anything you love more and give more attention to than God becomes an idol. And God's very particular about that. He says this, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make false idols." Money can be an idol, success can be an idol, golf can be an idol, Facebook can be an idol. They're not bad things. They're just not deserving of the first place in your life. I had a really interesting experience this week. Went to the regional on Sunday and enjoyed a time there with Guy Miller. I thought Guy spoke really well, and there was a moment where he asked to pray for various people, and one of the things he prayed for the elders. So as an elder, I stood up and people prayed for me. And I'll be honest, I didn't really feel much. I had a little bit of a picture in my head of a lion's paw and then the claws sort of coming out, which I thought was quite cool. And I just jotted that down in my phone, popped it in my pocket. And he went on to pray for other people. And at the end of the meeting, he asked all the evangelists to come forward. I'm not an evangelist, so I didn't come forward. But after a song of worship, he then said, "Right, I want all the elders and their wives to come out and pray for these people who are evangelists." So I went out and I prayed for this guy. And immediately as I prayed for him, I just got this picture of a pair of scissors. And I said to him, "You know, look, I've just got this picture of a pair of scissors. And I just sense God is saying that, although I'm praying for you, I don't think I'm praying for you, just you. I think I'm praying for you and your wife." I could see it from his ring. He was married. His fingers, he was married. And he said, "That's amazing," he said. "So the reason I'm up here is because I had a conversation with my wife earlier today about us doing more and about us, you know, going speaking about God more. And she couldn't make it today. But I just felt I needed to be here. I didn't want to be here, but I knew I needed to be here." So we prayed that through. And that was quite exciting because, you know, when you get used by God, you get kind of, bonus. Anyway, I didn't think much about it and went home and then woke up Monday morning. And I don't know if you ever have that feeling that kind of God's just got his finger on you. And the Bible talks about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking to Amber. I said, "I just don't understand this." I said, "God is saying something to me. I can't pick it out. But I know he wants me to do something." And so I decided, well, I'll go for a walk. And so I went for a long old walk and I came back and I felt God say, "Steve, I want to deal with your idol of escapism." Now, I'm an introvert. And I know when I speak to most people think, "How on earth can you be an introvert?" But I am. The way I deal with my introversion, I'm trained, I can speak to people like this and that's absolutely fine, but I've trained, and the way I deal with my introversion is I try and find ways to fill my brain up, and that's escapism. And so I'll watch movies, I'll read things, I'll just constantly do stuff, and I have a very active brain, and that's the way I tune out. And I felt God put his finger on me and say, "You need to deal with your escapism." And so I had to, and I realized that as I was walking more and more, how much my escapism was causing a problem. It was subtle things, but I wasn't engaging with the family. And there was all sorts of other things like that. And I realized I went through this process of being fed up with it. And then I had to go through the process of owning up to it, recognizing that it was in my life. And I obviously went and prayed and talk to God about it. I'm going to talk to Amber about it. And we talked it through. And I just think that God's going to doing something in me. I knew I had to share it this morning because I think this is what's going to happen. We're going to understand. We're going to get a conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel discontent. It's going to come. And God is going to show you the areas that he wants you to change. The idols that you've built up in your life. And I just want to encourage you. The process isn't particularly easy. It's not uncomfortable. Sorry, it is uncomfortable knowing what it is and seeing it for what it is. But actually going back to God and owning up to it is so important. And so when I talk about the swings, I just want to encourage you, you know, be in a place where you're asking God to push you. Becky's word about the valley of the dry bones. Asking the Spirit to come in and search you will lead to change. So I own up to my sins. Your sins have separated you from God. The fact is this, you are as close to God as you want to be. Can't blame anyone else. Can't blame your husband. Can't blame your wife. You can't blame your mum. Can't blame your dad. You can't blame your government. I'd like to blame the government, but I can't. You can't blame other people. You're as close to God as you choose to be. The fact is, you just haven't been desperate enough to change. When you get to the point that you're fed up enough to change, you're desperate to know God, that's when you'll draw close to him. So what do we do? Well, I know a lot of you. I know some of you very, very well. And there's a fantastic passage in Scripture, Psalm 51, 1-4. I think God put this in there because this is the words of David. And this is a response. Remember, David has had an affair with Bathsheba and killed her husband. Now, on the grand range of sins, that's a pretty high level one, isn't it? So I'm kind of thinking that for most of us, that isn't a level of sin that we're hitting. At least I hope not. But God has put it in there for us to understand that real people go through these issues. And this is David's response. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love, because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins, wash away all my evil and make me clean. I recognize my faults and I am conscious that I've sinned against you. Just circle, underline, highlight, recognize. That word recognize. I'm sorry it's American there. It should have an S. Okay, I apologize. But it's recognized. You know, David came to a point where he recognized his sin. He saw it in there and said, Lord, I need change. This is the exciting thing. God says this. The Lord says, no matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot wash away. It's like that pink vanish stuff. Yeah, have you ever used that? I haven't used it, but I've seen Amber use it. Here's a little practical application for you. When you get home, grab a sheet of A4 paper and fold it into six. Or eight. Eight's probably easier, but six means you've got less to do. And just put down six major areas of your life. Don't know what they might be. Marriage, family, parents, friends, whatever it is. And then in each section of your area, ask God to search your heart and see if there is anything there that you need to own up to. Psalm 139 says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is an imperative in Scripture to always search yourself and see the effect that sin has upon you. You see, put your hand up if you like going to the dentist. You're very strange. For the most of us, for clearly the vast majority of us who go to the dentist, it's not our most favourable experience. And, I go every 6 months. And I go every 6 months and I do that dreaded walk in through the door, because I know it minimises the problems, because they can be identified and prevented before a more serious intervention is needed. Now, I've had the serious intervention because I have failed to do my checkup. And it's not a comfortable thing to do, but it is important. And so maybe every 6 months is important for us to have a checkup. When we come to communion, which we're going to do later, Paul encourages us, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Are we in good relationship with our brothers and sisters? Are we in good relationship with God? The Message has this fantastic little translation of 2 Corinthians. Test yourself to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. If you fail the test, do something about it. So I get fed up, and then I own up. I face up to what I need to do. And there's a third stage. I offer up. I offer myself up. I offer up my total being. What's the first thing that the son says to his dad in the story? Give me. And then, as we come to the end of the story, his first words to his father are, "Make me." He leaves saying, "Give me." He returns saying, "Make me." That is transformation. It moves from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Are you there yet? Here's a good little acid test. Your prayers, are they more "give me" or more "make me"? The best indicator of transformation is that your heart has moved from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Are you letting God do that in you? Transformation doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness from ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. Okay, it's a process. Those of you who are old enough will remember Wonder Woman. So, 1970s, Wonder Woman would go like this. And she would miraculously change from, I think, Diana Prince, or whatever her name was, into Wonder Woman. Okay? Now, our process is not like that. It's not that quick. You and I cannot spin around with our arms up and become the superheroic form that we'd want to be. It's a process. It takes time. It will take our entire life. It's never instant, but it starts with a decision that you make. The word transformed, the Greek word has the root in our word of metamorphosis. It's the same word that we use when a caterpillar goes to a chrysalis and then into a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. God wants you to be a butterfly. Now, if you're a bloke, you're going, "What? What? I don't want to be a butterfly." But understand the principle of this. You don't want to be a caterpillar. Fat green thing. Okay? We were designed to be butterflies. Yeah? So you're impressed with my caterpillar impressions, weren't you? I'm not going to do it again, because that will, no. You can't have too much of a good thing. Obviously, Romans 12:2 is our theme verse, but let me read you the verse before it. Because God is merciful to you, offer yourself up. Offer yourself up as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No transformation until you offer up. Notice the father's response. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. He doesn't wait for his son to come home. He runs out to him. He doesn't hold a grudge. All the rubbish stuff has gone. That's the most amazing thing about this story. It's the most mind-blown part about it. The slate is wiped clean. Debts are paid off. The rubbish has been dumped. And that only leaves one response. You see, many of us are fearful. You know, God, if you only knew what I did. He's God. Of course he knows what you did. He knows. He doesn't have an issue with it. He knows. There is nothing you can do that is so terrible that God cannot forgive you. Don't let those silly, secret things in your heart stop you from coming to God. Own up to them and draw near to him. Because when you come to that moment and you realize that God, full of love and compassion, opens his arms up, pays off your debts, dumps all the rubbish, puts the ring on your finger, puts a robe on your shoulders, your only response is thank you. And that leaves us to our fourth thing. Lift up my praise. Here's what the Father says. We're going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking. What was lost, he was lost, but now he's found. So the party begins. Psalm 68:4 says this, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him, his name is the Lord. Now you see, I'm a dad, and it is my expected and solemn duty that whenever my children are with me, and we are with friends, family, or anybody else, to be honest, they must remember to say please and thank you. Okay? That's an important part of my being a dad to them. And I have to administer discipline if they don't. And encourage them with praises if they do. It's important to say thank you. Christmas has just been. And you know that feeling when you know you've bought just the right present. And you've given that present. And actually, when that person opens that present, basically their whole body is saying thank you. You know? So we bought Callum a tablet, a little Huddle Tesco's tablet, and he didn't know we were buying it for him. And he opened it up, and he went, you know, for a brief, beautiful 3 seconds, he was quiet. He went, thank you so much! He was so excited, so excited. And our praise and our worship is simply that. God has done an amazing thing. And our response, our body language is, thank you so much. And we mainly do that in song. Which is, you know, for some of us, if we're not great singers, it's not great. But actually, if you're not a great singer, I just want to encourage you with these next few words. They've done a scientific study. And they've concluded that the habit of group singing, not singing by yourself, but singing in a group, is good for your health. It's great therapy to sing with other people. It's good for your mental health. It's good for your emotional health. It's good for your social health. It's good for your physical health. All different areas. They did an extensive study and they discovered that singing with other people lowers your blood pressure, releases endorphins, which make you feel good, improves your mood, builds your confidence, relieves the loneliness, releases negative emotions and stress, and creates positive emotions. That's not bad, is it? Another study showed that people who sing in worship each week live longer. Boom. The father celebrated. He had a celebration, not a condemnation. He had a celebration. His son came back. His son was fed up. He owned up. He offered up. And now he's lifting up his praise. And we're going to party, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to sing, because that's why we worship. We're going to do communion in a second. And I'm going to say these words really as just as a preparation for our communion. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, find it under here. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And later on, he took the cup. He gave thanks. Passed it around. He said, this is my blood shed for you. Communion, another word for communion is Eucharist. It comes from the Greek word Eucharisto, which means thanksgiving. When we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the communion, when we take Eucharist, we are saying thank you to God. Thank you for not condemning me when I came home, but that you had a celebration for me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all the things that you're doing. I receive it with thanks. Eucharisto. So, how do we transform our spiritual health? First of all, we get fed up with the areas of our lives that we know that need changing. Secondly, we own up to the sin in our lives. Thirdly, we offer up our lives, teaching our heart to say, make me, rather than give me. And finally, we lift up his praise, giving thanks as often as we can to God. Because medical studies say it's good for you, if nothing else. So, let us draw near to him, the one who loves us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. With each of our sessions, I've been very keen to encourage you not to leave this room in the same place you were. And we're talking about transformation, and we really want the work of the Spirit to work in us. And it may well be that you recognize that there are areas of your life that you're fed up with and that you want changing. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to pray about it. There may be areas of your life that you need to own up. And again, I want to encourage you to pray that through. Areas you may even need to offer up. To say, Lord, make me. Up to now, it's been give me. Now, Lord, would you make me? I offer my life up to you. We're going to take communion, and we're going to take communion here at the front, and Sean's going to help us with that. But we want to offer an opportunity for you to receive prayer. And so when you've had communion and you would like to be prayed for, some of us are going to be at the back. Those of you who I've contacted this week as part of the ministry team, can you just be mindful that people may come to the back? And if you're able to, would you come and pray with them? We would love to pray with you. Please don't be stuck. Let's change and let's draw nearer to God. So I would like to encourage you, come and receive communion. Well, I won't have any sort of formal stewarding of this, but we'll have an opportunity for you to pray as well once you've received communion.
Time's going on, but it would be great to sing and to break bread. So if you want to come.